Well, happy Father's Day, everyone. It's so good to see you here. And man, I want to thank you for being here today. I'm glad to have my son Nathan here on the front row and his sweet wife Nicole and my two grandsons, Cooper and Sutton. It's good to see Terry Rivera back there, who's with us today, and her husband Mark, and others of you who are a guest. If you don't know Terry, she works with us in the Lakeland Christian Academy. And I'm just honored to get to be here on Father's Day and be a part of this. And men, may I say, thank you for being in church today. I mean, you could be at home saying, waiting to, for the U.S. Open to start, or watching college football, a baseball, no football on right now, college baseball. You could be doing a lot of things, but you chose to be in the house of the Lord today. That shows that you have God on your mind and you want to lead your families. And before I get started today, could I just do a protest on behalf of all the fathers? I mean, you moms, I mean, you get it a lot better than we do. Do you know that on Mother's Day, more than $8 billion more than on Father's Day will be spent on gifts and presents, flowers, things like that? $8 billion more. Did you know that 40 million more cards will be sent out on Mother's Day than on Father's Day? I looked this all up. It was 59 years after Mother's Day became a national holiday that Father's Day became a holiday. The number one day for long-distance phone calls out of the entire year is Mother's Day. Now, man, don't be too upset. We were a close second, and we win in this category. Did you know that the length of long-distance phone calls on Mother's Day averages 8 minutes, and for Father's Day, 11 minutes? So, man, we got one. And not only did we get that one, but did you know on Father's Day that the most collect phone calls are made than any other day in the year? Amazing. We do get our due, but maybe, guys, the reason that we fall a distant second to mom is because there's fatherlessness all across America. You know, today, I know we're talking about the economy, we talk about crime, we talk about all these things, and everybody claims this is the greatest need in our country. This is the greatest crisis. Could I put out a hypothesis? I think I can show you through statistics that the greatest crisis in America today is fatherless homes. Let me show you some statistics I'm talking about. 35% of children, equaling 24.7 million children under the age of 18, live in a home without their biological father. Does that make a difference? Lots of studies say so. According to the Texas Department of Corrections, 85% of youth who are currently in prisons or juvenile detention centers grew up in fatherless homes. Children without a father in the home are 4 times more likely to live in poverty than children with a father. That was a study done by NPR Radio. 90%, I was looking at this whole report by the U.S. Department of Justice, 90% of homeless youth grew up and left a fatherless home. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers are from fatherless homes. And 63% of youth suicides are committed by youth from fatherless homes. You don't think we have a crisis? A crisis in our prisons, crime, poverty, homelessness, dropouts, substance abuse, and suicide. And fathers, could we be to blame for that? Now, I know that I'm speaking to fathers who are in church today. Fathers are sitting with their families, so it's not my job today to make you feel guilty. I actually want to honor you today, but I want us to be challenged also to realize that God ordained that fathers should make a difference not only in their homes, but when they make them in the homes, they make them in society, and it changes our world. The statistics would prove that out. And I believe if God were to come to America today again, he didn't come to America, but he came in the flesh like he did when Jesus came. If he came to America and he would walk around these United States, he would ask the same question that he asked of Adam in Genesis 3. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 3, if you would, very first book in the Bible. Let's see the question that Adam was asked by God and the question that I want to ask us today in America, and also the title of my message today. We're going to start in Genesis 3. We'll read 1 through 9, if you'd join with me in that. It says this. Now the serpent, and the serpent being a manifestation of Satan, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die." "Oh, you'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she also gave it to her husband, who was standing with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them. He said, "Man, where are you? Man, where are you?" In some of your scriptures, it actually says, "Adam, where are you?" And what do you think Adam's response is? "Man, where are you? What do you mean, me?" It was that woman. You remember that woman? She's the one that did it. She's the one that pulled down the apple off the tree. She's the one that handed it to me. You can see that if you go over in verse 12. He says, "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it.'" Well, yeah. Eve was the one that was tempted, was she not? But where was Adam standing right there? And what was the great sin that God was calling him out for? Well, I believe is that Adam didn't fulfill his God-ordained role of leadership. And may I be so bold to say, if God were to physically come, he would ask that very same question of our homes and of our society. "Man, where are you?" Now, again, I know it's Father's Day, and dads, I don't want to beat you up today. You're here today. I want you to feel honored. And let me say again how proud I am that you're here today and how proud I am that my son's here today in church. Your presence today demonstrates that God is a priority in your life. God is a concern in your life. And I want to give you today three principles that will help you be a better dad, will help you be a better father, will help you be the man that God wants you to be. But before I do that, I do have a word for the wives and I do have a word for the children. I want to show you how you can empower your father to be the man that he should be and then also receive a blessing in your life. You can be empowered. We'll go on to the next slide if you would. You can be empowered. You can empower your father and receive a blessing. The first principle I want to talk to you about is the principle of honor. The principle of honor. Now, honor is a word that we used often in the world today. We honor, we call judges your honor. We say honor all the time. "Hey, listen, I honor guys who can play golf. I played with my sons on Friday. I was horrible. I honor Tiger Woods and all these guys that know how to play. I give them honor." But I want you to know in the Old Testament and the New Testament, honor had a whole different meaning. In the Old Testament, there's the Hebrew word, it's kavod. And the word talks about weight. It's a heavy weight. It's a weight you can sense, you can feel. It's something heavy. And then in the New Testament, it's tima. The Greek word is tima. And it means to have such high regard and such high respect that it demands actions of obedience and service. So this honor I'm talking about is more than just go, "Yep, hey, Dad, I honor you." No, it's more than that. It's more than just sending a card on Father's Day. I want to explain to you a little bit of how you can empower him. Turn with me over to Mark 6, 1 through 6. Mark 6, 1 through 6. This is Jesus we're going to be talking about. Now, Jesus had been in Capernaum, and he was going back to his hometown of Nazareth. And that's where we'll pick up the story. Jesus left there, Capernaum, and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "And where did this man get these things?" he asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't that this the carpenter? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, it says. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and his own house is a prophet without honor." And listen to the next phrase. "He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, I don't know everything that this scripture implies, but it seems to say that because Jesus was not honored by his relatives, because he was not honored by his neighbors, by even his own family, that he was not empowered to do the blessings that he wanted to do in Nazareth. He was not empowered to do miracles. Now, I want you to know, if you go back to chapter 5, we don't have time to read it all, you'll see in chapter 5, he is honored and he does amazing miracles. It starts with the Gadarene demoniac in chapter 5. The man who was obsessed, he had all this legions of demons within him. But what happens when Jesus comes up? He runs and he falls at his feet and he cries out, "You are the Son of God." Even the demons themselves tremble in fear at who he is and how he has been ordained by God to come to earth. And what happens? Well, he casts out those demons into those pigs and they run off the cliff into the water and the man is made whole. Then the next thing you see is a man named Jairus comes. He's a high authority and a high ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is sick unto death, and I know you're a man of authority. You're a man of power, and all you have to do is speak the word." He honored him. He recognized him for who he was, the Messiah, the healer, the Son of God. And he begins to go to his house to go and save her and heal her. But along the way, a woman steps out of the crowd that's following Jesus, and she recognized who he was, recognized his power, recognized his position, reached and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed of a lifelong blood disorder. She honored him. She understood. She got who he was, and in so doing, she was blessed. Then the servants came to Jairus and said, "Well, your daughter's already died. It's too late." But Jesus just keeps going. He said, "No, I'm coming. She's just asleep." And when she gets there, he raises from the dead the daughter of Jairus. He had power. He was empowered to do the work. And what was the catalytic driver? They all honored him. And yet when he goes to Nazareth, because they didn't honor him, it says he could do no miracles there except for a few. I want you to know, children, wives, you may not have the best father. You may not have the best husband. Maybe the guy down the street is a little bit better father, or a little bit better husband. But can I tell you, he sits in a role that God himself ordained that he should sit in. And because he sits in the role, it's not about how much he performs and how well he does. It's about the role that God ordained. And you see, God ordained something. He asks you to honor your father and your mother, and he'll give you a blessing. I'll show you what I'm talking about. If you'll turn with me then over to Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. Last 2 weeks ago, after Matt's great sermon last week, it was 2 weeks ago, I shared about husbands and wives and how husbands are to be the ruler, the leader of their homes, just as Christ is the leader of the church. And then we keep on reading down in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." That's the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's a promise of God. It's a command of God, and it comes with a promise. And I want you to know, this command is a quote from the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment: obey your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life. Listen, we don't obey God, we don't obey our fathers, we don't honor our fathers just because they're honorable. We honor them because God said so. There's no if in this clause. Children, obey your mother and father if. Honor your mother and father if they're honorable. Just like it doesn't say up there in Scripture, husbands, love your wives if they're lovable. Wives, submit. Wives, respect your husbands if they're respectable. We're not depending on our dads. We're not depending on our wives. We're not depending on our husbands for blessings. We're depending on God for blessings. And the pathway of blessing has always been obedience. There's a principle of honor. You want to receive a blessing. Now, I want you to know, you're saying, "Mike, how do I do that? How in the world would I honor my father? I'm disconnected with my father now. He's this or he's that." I want you to know, you can always find something to be thankful for. I'll give you one thing to be thankful for. If you didn't have a father, you don't exist. You're not even here. on this planet to be thankful. You can honor him, if nothing else, for the fact that he raised you and he got you to a point in life. Now, I know you don't have to be abused. You should not take abuse. That's not okay. But by the way you honor him and continue to be thankful to God in whatever ways you can, first thing, ask God, how do I honor my father? How do I honor my husband? And when you do that, God will begin to empower him as well to be the man of God that he needs to be. Second one, the principle I want to share with you is the principle of receiving. The principle of receiving. Turn with me, if you would, over to John 1:12. John 1:12, you know this scripture well. You've heard it hundreds of times. Yet to all received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, or in some versions, the power to become children of God. To all who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. And isn't it great to be a child of God? My soul, the Bible tells us that he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, David wrote, I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, I've never seen God's children wanting for bread. God's our provider. He will watch over us. He's our protector. It's great being a children of God. And Jesus told us in John 14, I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. When we're a child of God, we've got a mansion, we've got a home, a room set aside for us in this house. But how do we get all of that? It's by receiving. It's by receiving. We open ourselves up to Jesus Christ. We open ourselves up to be children of God. And could I just say to you, children, I know sometimes you think, I can't open myself up to my father, especially some that have been older. But I want you to know, if you'll open yourself to receive the good gifts of your father, one of your good gifts is discipline. I know you don't like it. I know you don't like it when you're disciplined. You'd rather receive gifts like at Christmas or at your birthday or things like that. But can I just tell you something? I started thinking I could not come up with a single material gift my father had given me. I began thinking back. I don't remember Christmases, what I got from Christmas from my father. I don't remember my birthday and what he gave me. I do remember that at games that mattered to me, he was sitting there in the stands. I do remember that when I was going through hard times, my dad would pull me aside. He'd pray for me. I do remember times when he disciplined me. See, my dad was such an honorable man. Excuse me, I don't know why I'm so dry this morning. My dad was such an honorable man. I didn't get a whole lot of spankings. It wasn't because I was good, trust me. His most effective discipline for me was he'd pull me aside as a teenager, and he'd say, Mike, sit down. And he'd say what I did, and then he'd look at me and say, Mike, I am so disappointed in you. Oh, God. Dad, get the belt out, please. Ground me for months. This is killing me. It took me forever to get over the fact that my father was disappointed in me. But what I do know is because of his discipline, because he taught me authority, because he taught me how to live under authority and to honor him, my life has been blessed. Sitting over here is some of the blessing. I have a godly son who loves God, who loves his children. God's taken care of me. He's blessed me. I've had the privilege of serving as executive pastor to pastors. I learned how to be a second chair leader, how to yield to authority and make others more important than myself, because that's how my dad led me. I had to open myself up to that. So children and parents and children and wives, you want to empower your father to be all God's created him to be, honor him. Find something honorable about him and honor him. Recognize the role that God has placed in your life as your father. And then secondly, the gift of receiving. But now, man, I promise you, I want to give you three things that I believe are some tips that will help you be all that God wants you to be as a father and as a husband. In Scripture, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Earlier, it said, husbands are to lead your homes the way Christ led the church. That we, just as we love our wives, we're to love our homes. If you keep going down to chapter 6, you know that that's coming. So, man, how did Christ lead the church? We talked about 2 weeks ago how he made himself nothing. He gave up everything for him. But then, secondly, I want you to know there's some roles that Jesus played I think we ought to look at. Three different roles. First off, man, listen, we're popping here, aren't we? Is there anything I can do up there, Bobby? All right, so three different roles. The first role is a prophet. You and I know that Jesus was a prophet, and if we're going to emulate and be a Christ-like leader, perhaps we should be a prophet. Who is a prophet? Well, we know Jesus was a prophet. John 4:19, a woman at the well said, "I can tell by the way you talk that you're a prophet." Moses even said, and it was quoted again in Acts 22, that the one day the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses saying, from your own people, and listen to everything he tells you. You see, a prophet is one who communicates God's messages with others. A prophet is someone who listens to God and then proclaims what he hears from God to others. Jesus himself said when he was here on earth in John 12:49, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." And guys, you know, if you're students of the scripture, you know how often, it was almost every morning, that Jesus would get away and he would be alone with the Father so that he might get a message from God and then from his Father, and he might share it with his disciples and all of his Father's followers and everywhere he went. Listen, if Jesus knew how important the Word of God was, if Jesus knew how much hearing from the Father mattered for his mission and for his role, how much more for you and I, fathers? Man, I like hanging out with men. I told you on Friday I played with my boys. They kicked the snot out of me playing golf. They hit it real far. They're better than me. They make me play on the same tees. For heaven's sake, I'm 68 years old, son. I ought to get to move up a tee or two. But no, I got to play back with them. But I like having competitive men. I like playing sports. I like hanging out with men who love sports. I go fishing with men. I'm in a fishing club. I play golf every Tuesday and Thursday with a bunch of men. I love talking sports. I'm telling you, I like men. I like hanging out with them. But I'm always amazed how little they know about the Bible. We can talk about ESPN all day long. I got some friends, they can tell you every player on the Texas Rangers, their batting average, their OPS. I don't even know what OPS stands for, but they know that. They can tell you anything about that, but we start talking, and if I were to ask them, do you know the book of Titus and Hezekiah? They wouldn't know if their book's in the Bible or not. And just so if you're not confused, Titus is a book in the New Testament. Hezekiah is a king. It's not a book in the Bible. Just in case that comes up on Biblical Jeopardy that you're playing one day, I want you to have that down. But they wouldn't know about that. But men, how in the world are we going to ever lead our family if we don't know the instruction book of how to lead? If we're going to listen to pop culture instead of listen to the Word of God. We have children who are under temptation all the time. It's so much more difficult to raise children this day than it was in my generation. The Bible says this in Psalms. It says, "Thy word have I," how does a young man keep his way pure? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." You know, there's a lot. If I could have some mulligans in life as a father, one of the mulligans I'd have is when Nathan was young and Trent was young and Meredith was young, I'd help them memorize more scripture. Because there's going to come a day, man, if you got little girls, when someone's going to drive up in the front door and they're going to take her off on their date and you can't be there to protect her. So what's she going to do whenever that little boy says, you'll do this if you love me? If you have scripture inside her, she can say, "In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy to pleasing to God." That's your reasonable act of worship. And the Holy Spirit can bring that up. Whenever your sons are hanging out on the football field and everybody begins to use coarse language and they know that's not what they should be doing, if they have in their heart, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, I might not sin against God." May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you're my strength, you're my redeemer. What did Jesus do whenever he was tempted by Satan? He quoted scripture. Let's empower our children with scripture. Just get you a couple of cards and put them on there and you know, once a week, learn one memory verse a month. You'll be ahead of the curve if you have 12 by the end of the year. Men, do the same thing for yourself. Meditate on God's word day and night. If you got young children, get pictures book. Read them the stories of Christ. Get them in VBS, but make the word of God be a part of your home. Deuteronomy 6:6 says this, "These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." God has given you a leadership role to be the prophet of your home. Take that seriously. You just get started and begin to lead your family with the Word of God. Another role that Jesus had as the leader of the church is that of a priest. And what is a priest? A priest is one who intercedes on behalf of others. Now, in the Old Testament, you guys would know that priests would offer up sacrifices, animal sacrifices, as atonement for the sins of the people. Now, it's not our job to sacrifice animals anymore, unless maybe you have a cat you don't care for. I don't know. No, no. Bad joke. I should have never gone there. Cat lovers, I apologize for that. No, it's not our job. That's not it anymore. But the reason they did those sacrifices, the reason they would pray on behalf of the people, is they're trying to make sure there's unity between God and the people, and we should be priests as well to our families. Listen, there is a battle for your family. There's a battle from your children. It's no different than Genesis 3, whenever he was battling against the home, Satan continues to battle against your family. And where do you do war? You do war on the floor. You do war on your knees. I look at that passage of Scripture. I'm challenged by this all the time. James 5:16 says this, the prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, let me help you with that scripture. A lot of guys say, man, I got to work on my righteousness so I'll be powerful and effective. Ain't nothing you can do to be righteous, buddy. I just got to tell you, the Bible says it's by grace we've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your righteousness was secured by Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. You'll never be righteous enough to have power. That's Jesus' thing. You need to accept him as Lord and Savior. If you don't have him in your life, you don't have righteousness, and your prayer life won't be the same. I want you to know, yes, you need to be righteous, but that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Fervency is yours. Fervency is what you and I have. Every morning you get up, I want you to know it ought to be a place of prayer for you. Give yourself a few minutes when you're driving to and from work, instead of listening to whatever radio station or rock station you listen to, why not just turn on some soft music and just pray to the Lord? Pray over your wife, pray over your children, pray over your grandkids. Pray for that, their health, their well-being, that they would follow God. We need to be priests for our family. Now listen, that doesn't mean your wife and your children can't pray on their own accord. No, we all know that since the high priest came, since Jesus came, we all have priesthood of the believer. The Bible tells us we'll confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, they all have opportunity, but you and I have the role of serving as a priest, and we should go to God on behalf of our families. Our family needs a prophet that hears from God. Our family needs a priest, but our family needs a king. Man, Mike, I didn't think you'd ever get there. That's the one I'm talking about right there. Yeah, I'm going to sit back on my throne, come kiss the ring, kids. Come bring me my food. Yeah, massage my feet. I'm your king. Well, that's not the kind of king that Jesus was. He was a king, a sacrificial king who made himself nothing, but we do need to take on the attributes of a king. And a good king is one who provides and one who protects. One who provides and one who protects. I did a study. I don't know why I've never done this before, but you know, there were 42 kings in the Bible during the reign of the kings over Israel. Three kings over the United Kingdom, not Britain, I'm talking about the United Kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, the first king was Saul, second king was David, third king, of course, was Solomon. Now, of their three, there's only one that God calls good. Saul, if you remember, at the end of his life, God removed his anointing. God took it away because he counted the men. He no longer trusted in God anymore. Then there was David. David, even though he was perhaps the biggest mess up of all of them, remember? He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But it said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. It was the greatest time in all of Israel. Then along came Solomon. Now I know we lift him up. We call him the wisest and the richest king that ever lived. But do you know, because Solomon married a bunch of pagan wives, because he let paganism come in, ultimately the kingdom had civil war and was split into the two tribes in the north called Israel and the 10 tribes in the south called Judah. And then they had kings, 19 over Israel, 20 over Judah. And do you know how many of the 19 kings over Israel were good kings according to God's word? Zero. Not a one. all of them say they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But down in Judah, there were 8 good kings. Out of the 20, 12 bad kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. But of those 8 kings, I began to do a study. I looked up 6 of them, 6 of the king, Asa, Hezekiah. Do you know why God said they did good in the eyes of the Lord? Because they pulled down pagan idols. They tore down the Asherah poles. They wiped out everything that had its place above God in worship and then restored Jehovah God to its rightful place as the primary thing in the nation. Could I say to us men as kings who are going to be providers for our family, let's really understand what the needs of our family are, the needs of our children are. I make no mistake, we're supposed to be providers financially, security, etc. We're supposed to do that. The Bible says the man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. But I want you to know, you need to know what the number one needs of your children are. They need God on the throne of their life. They need God to be the priority of their life. And you need to be about the business of tearing down the pagan idols in their life. Now, I might step on a couple toes here and forgive me, but I believe it's from the Word of God. We have placed so many things in our family's lives above the things of God. Look around and look at the empty seats. Sunday morning, the same 10 commandments, the first commandment says this, what? I am the Lord your God. I will have what? No other gods before me. God's not okay being second. God's not okay being every other week. God's not okay with being Christmas and Easter. God's not okay with just being thought of one time, two times, three times a year. He says, I'm the Lord your God. I'll have no other gods before me. You will not get the blessing of God if he's not sitting on the throne of your family, on the life of your family. And yet everything else comes in the way. Now listen, nobody loves sports. I'm just telling you, Nathan could tell you, hardly anybody loves sports more than me. Now, it's hard to raise children this day and time. There is so much more pressure, Nate, that you're under. Dads, if you're a young dad, than I was under. Listen, Sundays were sacred. We didn't have ball games on Sunday. It was just taboo to have ball. We didn't even have ball games on Wednesday night. Y'all guys remember that? For heaven's sake, we had blue laws. We didn't even have stuff open. You couldn't buy things on Sunday morning. We honored the Sabbath in America, but now all of a sudden, you go out to any ball field, any soccer field on a Sunday morning, it is just flooded with people. 10 times more than they're in here this morning. Now, guys, I'm not against youth sports, but here's what I do know. One day when your son or your daughter run into trouble when they're an adult, they're not going to go get the soccer cleats. They're not going to go get the pads on. Nathan played Division I football, was a great athlete. We invested a lot of times, but I want you to know, raising his boys, he didn't go get the helmet to try to raise his boys. You invest in your children the things of God. Help them know what's a priority. You make it a priority in your life. And I know it's not just church. It's just the whole lifestyle of seeking after things and video games and everything else. Put him on the throne. Let your children see that their real need is Jesus Christ. Their real need is to follow God. Make him a priority in your home. Then the last thing, we're supposed to protect. We're supposed to protect our family. If you go through all those Old Testament kings, you'll read about Nehemiah, how he rebuilt the wall for Jerusalem, and all these walls and things that they built. What walls are you building for your family? Satan's crafty. Man, he's crafty. He knows how to tunnel under walls. He knows how to climb over walls. He knows how to get through things, but they're subtle ways. They're not the overt ways like they used to be. They come in. We have opened the door to Satan in our home through the internet. We've opened our doors through cable television in different ways. I'm not saying get rid of it by any means. What I am saying is look at it, monitor it, know what your kids are looking at, how they're being influenced. Again, Nathan and I were talking in the car, driving, just knowing the threats that are out there as the kids are playing games together with others. There are evil people seeking to grab your children. Be careful. Men, get involved. Don't abdicate that responsibility. Don't just sit back while someone else does the job that you should be doing, leading, provide, and protect for your family. Your family needs a prophet, someone who knows and loves the Word of God. Your family needs a priest, someone who's on their knees praying daily for your family. Your family needs a king to provide and protect. Man, I was blessed. I grew up in the home of Glenn Wyrick. I have a picture of him here. This is my dad, Glenn. This is 2 weeks before he went to be with the Lord. What a man of God. I was sitting at the breakfast table, being with him in his last days, and he said, Mike, sit down here, we're gonna drink a cup of coffee. He said, let me read the Word of God, and he began to read out loud with a broken voice the Word of God. Then he just put it down, and he said, Mike, you know what, I've been thinking a lot about heaven, so I'm not far away. And he began to just talk to me about heaven. I learned so much. Granddads, could I tell you something? It doesn't matter. I was 63, 64 years old when this happened. He was still being my prophet. My dad was always a priest for me, even when I had grown kids. Granddads, just because you don't have them in the home doesn't mean you're not a father and you don't have influence. And I take seriously my role to be a grandfather to these two boys and my sweet granddaughters and grandsons. Men, we still need to be a prophet. He was a priest for me, and he always provided and protected for me. He's my hero. Let me ask you, what legacy will you leave, men? One day when they put a picture up of you on the screen after you've gone, will you be a prophet, priest, and king? You can be. I know it sounds hard, but my Bible says, this Christ in me is my hope of glory. I can't do it alone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know it's difficult, but Christ wants to do it. He gave you the role, and he'll empower you to do that role. I want to do something a little different. I'm going to ask Harrison to come and play for just a minute. I want every father in here. We're going to just have a quiet time together, but I'm going to ask every father in here to stand, if he would. Just stand where you are. Bow your head for just a moment. And then, family, here's what I want you to do, if you would. If you're here and your father is here, I want you to gather around. So, kids, what I'd like to have you do, if you would, kids, on your husband there, we're going to pray. You stand with them now and put your arms, gather around them. And as Harrison plays, I want you to honor your father. Now, I know it may be too much for you to pray out. We're going to pray out loud all at once, and then I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you guys. We want to honor you. You've been given a difficult role. You've been given a godly role. You've been ordained by God to lead. And so here's what I want you to do. And maybe if you don't have your father here today, maybe you're single, you want to go just bless a man, go put your hand on him and bless him, because it's a role that will matter in your life just as well. So as we do that right now, as Harrison plays, I want you to just pray out loud so your dad can hear it. Honor him by thanking God for him. Thanking God that he sits on that role. Thank him that he's in church today and he's with you today. Thank him and thank the Lord for him. And then just say, God, help him be the prophet and priest and king that we need in our family so that we can honor you. Let's pray out loud all together, just loud enough for your father to hear. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing after that. You go ahead and pray now. Pray over your fathers, over these men God has entrusted to you. Come today to tell you you're the best. You're the good, good Father. Father, you could have called us who've been entrusted with families anything, but you chose to call us fathers. No doubt, Father. Heavenly Father, you wanted us to reflect you in the way we lead so our children can see what a Heavenly Father looks like. And Father, we know we're fallen. We know we mess up and we're not good. Thank you that you forgive us and you give us new strength for a new day. And that our children are willing to forgive and our spouses are willing to give when we forgive, whenever we confess. But Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus to empower these men. to lead their homes in the way Christ led the church. Help them to be prophet men who read the Word of God, men who begin to digest the Word of God, men who share with their families the Word of God, where their homes, it's commonplace to talk about the Word of God, where they even discipline with the Word of God instead of saying, because Dad said so, they say, because the Word said so. Father, may they be priests. Father, as they drive, as they just sit in silence, even if they get up early in the mornings just to be on their face before you, battling against Satan with the one who has already defeated him, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Help them be priests for their family. Father, through the power of Jesus Christ, allow them to be king, not a king who demands his own needs, but instead a king who provides and protects and does nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers his family more important than himself. He didn't look to his own interests, but the interests of others, because that's the attitude, it says, that Christ Jesus had. Help us to sacrifice in love like that. Father, I know you can do the work on this man. Begin a revival in our nation right here in this very place as these men of God, ordained by God, stand up and trust in you to be able to do in them what only you can do. That's our prayer. That's our blessing over these men. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.